It is for me a joy to be back with you this morning on this last Sunday in the church liturgical year as you anticipate next week the beginning of a new church year, beginning with the season of Advent, and as you welcome your new pastor. What a joy for you, and a joy for the whole church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how appropriate that on this day, this last Sunday in the liturgical year, we gather and in a spirit of thanksgiving, not just on the fourth Thursday of the month of November, but as a daily experience in the life of faith in Jesus Christ. I would invite you to join with me in turning in the Old Testament on page 180 of the Pew Bibles, to the eighth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, and I'd like to begin by reading with start with the sixth verse and continuing through the rest of the chapter. So it's Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 20, page 180. We'll both see the word and hear the word. The context for this is that Moses has been with the children of Israel for 40 years of wilderness wandering. It's been hot and dry and dusty. The people have complained about their lack of food, and yet God has provided this manna. They complained about lack of water, and yet God has provided water for them. And they've traversed a land that is quite inhospitable. So in this passage, we find Moses is addressing the children of Israel in anticipation of their entering what's called the Promised Land, a land that is rich agriculturally and in mineral resources. And he issues a warning. Paradoxically, the people who have had so little are now going to be in a land of a lot. And his admonition is, do not forget the Lord your God. Hear the word of the Lord through the word of Moses. Moses said to the people, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land God has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. God brought you water out of hard rock. God gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations that the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This is the reading of the Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament, the Word of God to us. Thanks be to God. And let's turn together in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19, and we can find that on page 1015. Now, and I have a large print Bible here, and the pagination is off. I find as I get older, large print gets better and better. But if you turn to the New Testament section of the Pew Bible, to Luke 17, 11 through 19, on page 1015, we'll hear the account of a healing. Have you ever been desperately ill, suffering from a chronic medical condition? And you go to the doctor, sometimes many doctors, and then one day you discover that you're cured. What's the effect? Well, this is the account of Jesus and 10 lepers, the most dreaded disease of the ancient world that caused social ostracism. Persons who had leprosy literally had to leave their homes and their families had to live apart, and they had to stay at least 30 feet away from any other human being. And if perchance they should encounter someone, they had to call out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," to advise them that they were leprous. And so we find Jesus encountering 10 of these as he travels with his disciples on the road to Jerusalem. Now, on Jesus' way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and may God open its implications and applications to our lives. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? We live in a culture, O God, where countless voices clamor and clangor for our attention. Buy this, go here, do this, as though somehow in our possessions we find meaning, identity, purpose, and value. Help us, O God, to listen for your voice and your word, reminding us that who we are exists because of relationship with you and with one another. Grant that the words of our mouths and the meditations and inspirations of our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Many years ago, when I was a boy in Chicago growing up there, I had an after-school job in high school in a local pharmacy, a neighborhood pharmacy in Chicago, back in the days when there were small neighborhood pharmacies. You know, we live in a day when, in my experience at least, we have these humongous drugstores, and it's always a challenge for me to find where the pharmacy counter is. As I enter, by the time I wend my way through the lawnmowers and the various supplies. Well, this was a small neighborhood pharmacy, and the pharmacist who was there was a wonderful man named Irving Jacobson. Jake was Jewish, and as I worked with him, I began to understand life from the Jewish perspective, and he understood my sense of vocation to go into ministry, and so we would have Christian-Jewish dialogues. And told wonderful stories and jokes, and I remember this one joke that he told me years and years ago that I've always remembered and that comes to mind at Thanksgiving season. He says there were two friends, Myron and Frank. And one day, Myron went to Frank and said, "Frank, how are you?" And Frank said, "I'm not talking to you." Myron said, "Frank, what do you mean you're not talking to me? I'm your best friend." He said, "I'm not talking to you." He said, "Why? What have I done?" He said, "When your house burned down," he said, I housed you and your family." He said, "When you were sick in the hospital, I drove your family to see you. When you were unemployed, I networked you with a job. Doesn't that indicate our friendship?" "Yeah, but what have you done for me lately?" What have you done for me lately? An attitude of ingratitude, isn't it? I have to laugh at that, and yet, as we think about Moses' warning to the people of Israel, he's cautioning against attitudes of ingratitude. And he calls upon the people of Israel, the people of faith, never to forget all that God has done for us. Why does God do all of this? Because of our goodness, because of our merit, because we deserve it, because it's our due? No, no, no. It's because of God's nature to be loving and make provision for us. So, Moses says to the people of Israel, who have gone through this period of terrible hardship and suffering and wandering and deprivation, who stand at the brink of unexperienced and unknown prosperity, a land described as flowing with streams and pools of water, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills, a fabulously wealthy land. And all of this is going to be God's gift. But do not forget God who gives it. Lest, Moses warns, pride comes into us, and you might say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." Remember, Moses enjoins, "the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms God's covenant with you, which he swore to your ancestors and is renewing this day." What is it in our human nature that causes us to forget? Frank saying to Myron, "What have you done for me lately?" Wait a minute. That's not the basis for relationship. And what about those times in our lives when we become preoccupied with acquisition rather than meaning? What does it all mean? In a week or so, I'm going to participate with my wife, Brenda, in a mission trip to Nicaragua. Brenda has accepted a calling to be a volunteer missioner there. She's going to work with a group of women who are putting together a sewing consortium funded by a microloan to augment their income. The daily income for the people of Nicaragua is $1 a day. It is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, well, neck and neck with Haiti. And Brenda describes, as she was there last month, she's invited me to go with her for 7 days, so on the 30th of November I'm going and will be there with her for 7 days to help in any way that I can. I'm not a sewer, but I guess I'm a hauler. Maybe I'm more of the mule and the grunt, but in any case, she says that the people who come to this enterprise that she's teaching there, which will help them to be able to sew school uniforms, to be able to sew ministers' vestments and stoles for export, in order that the women will be able to support their families, to provide adequately for their children. She says these people get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, walk 3 hours to get to the center where this is being offered, are there from 8 in the morning till 5 in the evening, turn around, walk the 3 hours back, feed their families, and then do it all over again the next day. And she says what motivates them is their love and their concern for their children and for the children of the whole village called Chakrasekara, which is north and west of Managua. She said the poverty of the people there does not thwart their faithfulness or their zeal or their energy. And she said she was there last month during the hurricane season. She said there was a hurricane, a stationary front that sat over Nicaragua and the Central American peninsula there for 10 days, torrential rain. She said it washed out the crops, it washed out the roads, it was just unrelenting. And she said, yet when these people came walking the 3 miles or for 3 hours, many miles away, she said they arrived and there was not a spot of mud on them. She said, I don't know how they do that down there. But she said, the pride and the energy. And she said, you know, it's not about possessions. They don't have any. It's about their spirit, and it's about their gratitude for the help and the networking and the vision of hope is leading them to undertake this enterprise, and that others in the Western Hemisphere are seeing the intrinsic value of and are investing in microloans and time and volunteer service and resources to help people help themselves. There's an attitude of gratitude, not an attitude of self-pity. And faith in Jesus Christ gives us the perspective to realize that life is not centered on us, that life is God-centered, and God shares the abundance that God has with all human beings. A person once said to me, he'd seen a sign out near the theological seminary in Chicago that I attended, McCormick Theological Seminary. There was a large church across the street, I think it was a Baptist church, and it had a neon sign. It said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And one day he said to me, he was not a person of faith, was not a Christian, but he said, Jesus saves. Jesus said, what does Jesus save me from? Save you from, he said. What does Jesus save you from? And I said, well, Jesus saves me from my sin. Jesus saves me from my self-centeredness. Jesus saves me from my sense of arrogance that life centers on me, myself, and I. Jesus saves me from this mistaken sense that somehow I am the master of my own fate, and that what I decide and what I choose is the most important thing. Jesus saves me from willful pride. Jesus saves me, Jesus saves us to a life of service for others. Jesus saves me from thinking that it's the abundance of possessions that is the meaning of life, and instead says it's the relationships with God and with one another. Someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the Torah, in the law of Israel? And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:4 and Leviticus 19:18 without a moment's hesitation. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh, and Jesus said, yes, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two are dependent all of the teaching and the heritage and the tradition of our faith. Doesn't say a word, does he, about possessions? Jesus saves. Some of you may have read a number of years ago a wonderfully compelling book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Do you know the story of that? Corrie ten Boom and her family were Dutch Christians living in Holland in the 1930s and 1940s. And with the Nazi invasion of Holland in the May of 1940, a proclamation went out that all Jews were to report to gathering centers for deportation and that all Jews were required to wear the Star of David. Many, many Christians in Holland and in Denmark and in other occupied parts of Europe risked their lives to hide the Jews from the Nazis. And the Ten Boom family sheltered in their home for several years a Jewish family until somehow the Ten Booms were betrayed. Maybe by an irate neighbor, which they never really knew who it was who turned them into the Gestapo. But the Nazis came and arrested, took the Jewish family, but also put Corey and her sister into the Bergen-Belsen concentration camp, where they were starved, they were deprived. But one thing that they could not be stripped of was their Christian faith. And Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place says that they would gather for worship every day in Bergen-Belsen concentration camp with its limited food, limited clothing, the degradation that comes in being treated as a criminal. And they gave thanks to God. But the one thing, she said, that I could not give thanks to God for were the fleas and the head lice. She said they were just so obnoxious. She said, I try as I could not thank God for that until one day, she said, she realized that it was the presence of the head lice and the fleas in the barracks that kept the male guards from coming in and molesting them. And then, she said, then I could give God thanks for head lice and for fleas. Corey's sister died in Bergen-Belsen. Corey survived, went on to be reconciled to some of the guards, the women guards who had abused them, and shared her story of faith in Jesus Christ, her ability to give thanks in all circumstances and all situations with literally millions of people. Corey passed away, I believe, about a decade ago with a legacy of faithfulness and of giving thanks to God, an attitude of gratitude that transcended material wellness and safety and security. Sometimes it's in the most oppressive times of our lives that we are most responsive to give God thanks. And maybe that's been your experience too. Maybe it's been a time of illness, of loss, of deprivation. Maybe in the worst moments of your life, you have had the closest encounter with the God, the living and loving God of creation, who has given you a renewed perspective on life. And you know, as Philippians says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And for that, we give God thanks. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one returned, a foreigner, someone outside the teaching and the faith community of Israel, but a fellow sufferer with all of the others. And he's the one who returns to give God thanks to the source. Sisters and brothers, we are blessed in this country, in this culture, the poorest of us in the United States, and I'm not minimizing poverty, but we are rich compared to the profound poverty of the majority of the world. And yet there's so much unhappiness in our culture. Attitudes of gratitude are salvific, the theologians would say. That is, they focus us where we ought to be focused, upon God, and not upon ourselves, not upon the idolatry of thinking that we are our own gods. We are not. I give thanks to God for you as a congregation, for Christ Presbyterian Church, and for this Advent season. Advent's already started for you as you anticipate and await your new pastor's arrival, Pastor Reeves. My prayer is that you will experience together the joy of the journey, the compassion that comes in being a people in Jesus Christ, and being proactive in discernment, in caring for one another, and in caring for the world in a variety of hands-on mission involvements. that cause others to rejoice in the love of God and marvel at the faithfulness of God's people. Your faithfulness, your pulling together, your serving Christ in a time of pastoral transition, the leadership which has emerged among you, they are stellar. Thank you. Notice I didn't say perfect. I knew a church once that said it was looking for the perfect pastor. I said to them, when you become the perfect congregation, then you qualify. we're all forgiven sinners around here, folks. So welcome Matthew with love and with forbearance and with a sense of humor, because he, like the rest of us, are following the good shepherd, Jesus the Christ, and we're all sheep of his pasture. Thanks be to God that though we forget God, God does not forget us and calls us to get back together. Amen? Amen.